are saved, the preaching of the cross to us that are saved, is the power of God. Sometimes it's instructional, deepening us in the Word of God and in the doctrines of God. This is what we're supposed to do, not do. And sometimes it's maintenance, folks, just for a church. The Bible says this in the book of Ephesians, that we're to strive for the unity of the saints. And striving means there's a little bit of work to it. You know why? Because we're all different. Same in right there. We're all different. And I know, I just can't imagine my personality bugging anybody. And why did you laugh? I can't imagine that. And you can't imagine your personality bugging anybody, but sometimes it does. And this is not about personality, but it's about something. I told you this morning, I was talking with Justin probably 2 or 3 months ago, maybe. It was at our house, if I remember right. We were chatting, and he came up with a statement that I've not been able to get away from. He said, of all the inquisitive, the search are investigative words. Where, when, how, why, what. He said, only why is subjective. And I thought about that, and I thought, yeah, you know, you can prove the what. You can prove the where. You can prove the when. But there's no way you can prove the why. The why cannot be proven, all right? The why has to be trusted. Ever occur to you on that? And so trust is wrapped up in the why. And so why can end up being a great blessing, but why can also be the source of a lot of trouble. There are a lot of places in scriptures, more than I want to count or more than I want to make reference to, where someone asks the question, why? Why did you do this? Why didn't you do this and things? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, God asked Cain, why art thou wroth? In Genesis 12, Abimelech asked Abraham, why have you brought this judgment of God upon me and my people? In Joshua 7, Joshua asked Achan, why hast thou troubled us? 1 Samuel 28:15, Samuel asked Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? 1 Kings 1, chapter 6, the Bible tells us that David never displeased his son Adonijah by asking him why he exalted himself by preparing men and chariots. 1 Kings 2, Solomon asked Shimei, he didn't keep, why he didn't keep the agreement that he was not to leave Jerusalem or go across the brook Kidron. In 2 Chronicles 24, Joshua asked Jehoiada the priest why they hadn't collected the money needed to repair the temple. 1 Chronicles 25:15, a prophet came to Amaziah and asked him why he had brought the gods of the heathen back and set them up. Jonah chapter 1, the sailors asked Jonah why he fled from the Lord and thus jeopardized them all. In Acts 5, Peter asked Ananias why he conceived in his heart to cheat and to lie. Well, there's many, many more, but as I looked at these and I looked at many, many more, you know what was amazing to me? Many of them, if not most of them, had to do where there was some kind of a problem that cropped up and or some kind of a negative. Of the two, of all of them, now I think most of them, or many of them, let's say that, are rhetorical. I mean, I don't think that he was really asking for an answer. I do know this. I do know that Genesis 4 is rhetorical. God says to Cain, why art thou wroth? Now question, do you really think God's looking for information from Cain? No, he's not. But he is trying to stop Cain and have Cain think, why am I angry? That's a great thing to think about, because sometimes the why just causes them to stop. Why did I do that? I've had people say that to me. I've had, a matter of fact, some time back, I had a brother in the church text me and said, why did you do this? He wasn't angry. He wasn't bothered. But I had done something where he thought, I thought you would have done it this way. And he said, why did you do this? And as soon as he said it, I thought, why did I do that? Have you ever had that happen? Why did I do that? And immediately I realized I hadn't done it the way I should have done it. And I wrote him, I said, you know what? I said I was wrong. Now, that's okay. But understand why, when it shows up, you say, why are you saying this? Because we need to consider it. It can be a source of great problems. It can also be a source, if you would, of great closeness amongst the brethren. The Bible said, strive for the unity of the saints. Sometimes the why is meant to stop us to think, as in the case of Cain. Of all of these, though, you know the one that really strikes me the most is 1 Kings 1. Hold your fingers there. Just go to 1 Kings 1 and look at this. We'll talk about it just for a few minutes. By the way, it's great to have Brother Gray with us. He and his family have come from Ukraine to be with us. They win the award of coming the furthest tonight. Amen. And we support them in Ukraine. I hope you say hello to them. They're back in, I guess, on furlough, going to be traveling around. We're going to book a date for him to come in and tell us what's going on and what's happening in the Ukraine. 1 Kings, would you? 1 Kings chapter 1. You know in 1 Kings chapter 1 that David is old and his reign is coming to an end. Verse 5 says, "And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father," listen, "and his father, David, had not," what? "Displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?'" That was a fascinating thing to me. Because what he's doing, and if you know your Bible, you know what he's doing is, he's posturing himself to take the throne. Now, he's not going to get the throne. Solomon was promised the throne. Before him was Absalom. Absalom is dead now. And so what he does is he gets some men and he gets some chariots to run before him. But the Bible is clear that what he's doing, he's exalting himself. David sees it. Question, do you think David knows he's exalting himself? Do you think David knows something's going on? And yet at no point does he say, "Why are you doing this?" And I think David doesn't do it. Listen, one thing about David, David was a man after God's own heart, and David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. But David did not do very well in handling his own. He didn't. There's things he should have dealt with, and he never dealt with them. And I find another one here where he doesn't really deal with it. Just as in Amnon did what he did, and it made him, David was very angry, and that was it. He just got angry. Here, David knows it's going to, if I ask him why he's doing that, it's going to displease him, so he doesn't ask him why. Now, I don't want anybody to raise their hand tonight. No one to raise their hand, but I want you to think about this. How often have you not gone to someone that you might have questioned their intentions, and you didn't say, "Why did you do that?" And you didn't do it because you know it would, the immediate question would create tension. Think about that. You didn't do it because you knew just asking why was going to create some tension. Why are you asking why? I just wondered, what was your reasoning for that? Obviously, you're questioning it, and David obviously would have been questioning this, and he would have had a right to. Go back to 2 Samuel 15. Go back there real fast. 2 Samuel 15. If you doubt anything about Adonijah, let's take a look at Absalom, verse 1 of 15. Of 2 Samuel, "And it came to pass after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him." Does anybody have a doubt that Absalom is posturing himself for a kingdom takeover? We know the story. Now go back over to 1 Kings 1. In 1 Kings 1, verse 5, "Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." David's seen this before. David has seen this before. That's an interesting thought. That's an interesting thought. Can I give you something from a pastor's standpoint? One thing that I have to be very careful about, and sometimes I don't do very well, is I look at situations through what I've seen. And sometimes it prompts me to want to say, "Why did you do that?" Because in 34 years, there are some people that didn't have right intentions. And I've allowed right and wrong intentions to go on and allowing them to go wrong. I've damaged the church, and it's on me, and I know it's on me. Any pastor will tell you that. I bet that would be true for people here. I bet there's, I've seen this before. I've seen this happen before. We've been here before. And so because it looks that way, you begin to kind of say, "Well, I have the same thing's going on." And someone needs to stop and say, "Look, why did you do that? Why? Why didn't you do that? Why did you say that?" There's been times, in all honesty, and I'm going to end up sounding like I'm just, but there's times, man, I'm telling you, people do the most innocent things, and I'm walking back and second guess why they did it. You say, why? You have to realize after 34 years, you've seen people come in with wrong intentions. I mean, I have seen them come in with wrong intentions. I've seen them go because they had wrong intentions. I've seen that. I'm not saying you do at all. But I'm saying that slants the way that you end up looking. It ends up being tough. And if there's nothing else that you've ever prayed for me on, would you pray for me on that? Because I don't want that to be my case. I don't. How many will agree that becomes fertile soil for Satan to come in to manipulate things and cause distance and cause division? And I don't want that. I don't want that. Adonijah, he said, and he never asked him why, because you knew it would displease him. Obviously, it's going to displease him. You say, why? Because Adonijah's motives aren't right. They're not right. Can I say this real fast? I don't know if it has anything to do with the rest of the lesson tonight, but I will tell you this. Look, if someone asked me why, and I'm reluctant to answer the why, how many would say, I'm promoting mistrust? Would you agree with that? As brethren, we need to be willing to say, hey, listen, if you doubt, I need to tell you why. I told you this morning, I'm real bad, and I am. I thought maybe I was just, you know, my yapper, you know, I just thought I'd just talk a lot, and so I can't give a simple answer. Someone says, can I ask you a question? It'll be a short answer. No, they can say that, but they know that's a waste of time, you know. I can take a 5-minute question and turn it into a 30-minute lecture. I know I can. But I would rather someone come to me and say, I really would. God hears what I'm saying. I would rather someone come to me and say, can I ask you why you're doing this? Can I ask you why you didn't do that? You say, why? Because whys left unanswered create mistrust. Whether they're left unanswered because they weren't asked or whether they left unanswered because they were asked and not answered, either way, it creates mistrust. And Satan would like nothing else than to have mistrust amongst us. I'm thinking of a dear, dear brother of mine right now. Not my brother, but a brother in the Lord. And for about 3 years, we had a rub. Everybody understand what a rub is? About 3 years, we had a rub. He knew we had a rub, and I knew we had a rub. He was nowhere around here. He wasn't a member of the church. He was far, far away. We finally got together and said, I feel like we need to sit down and talk. I said, great. He sits down. He said this. He said, I want to talk, he said, because I know we got some things to take care of, but I really feel like Satan is trying to create a wedge between us. And I told him, I said, I've thought exactly the same thing. Satan would like nothing better. What does Ephesians say about the body? That it's supposed to compact? And Satan says, no, I would like it to be loose. I would like to create distance where God says, no, I want to take distance up. Amen. I hope I'm not being a downer tonight. It's real quiet. Normally when it's quiet, I just keep preaching until it quits being quiet. Yeah, we'll get amens now, won't we? 2 Corinthians. I said that, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is filled with all kinds of evil surmisings. It is a classic book. If you want to look at what wonder and doubt and questioning why can do, look at 2 Corinthians. It is the, if you would, thesis in the Bible on what it can do. If you know, of course, Paul writes 2 Corinthians. He's writing, it's filled with evil surmisings and accusations, built all on the back of trying to figure out why. It's the book that Paul's having to defend himself and diffuse assumptions in the church about him, the flames of which have been fanned by people with some sort of animosity towards him. There was a group of people, whether they were members of church at Corinth or not, I don't know. But I know that some came in somehow, some way, and they used a situation, they used an instance in Paul's life to create a great division between him and the church. Now, let me show you who they... I don't know who they are, but let me show you them in the book. If you'll look in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. In chapter 10, if you'll look in verse... find chapter 10 and look, if you would, in verse... drop down to verse 10. No, back up to verse 2. He said, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against, say the word, some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Am I reading that right? Paul said, I'm going to be bold right now because when I get there, I don't want to be bold with some who they think of us as though we've walked after the flesh. Hold your fingers there. Go back to chapter 1 real fast. Go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, he makes this statement. He says in verse 16, or verse 15, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you be brought on my way toward Judea. When I was thus, or therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose them according to the flesh?" You see the theme. The theme is, and he mentions it again in chapter 10, they think of us as we walk according to the flesh. I had a preacher one time tell me, if I gave him his name, you'd know him. Very famous preacher. And he's talking about, and God had built a great work with him. And he said, this great work is not the results of me finding the will of God. It's the results of me trying a whole lot of things on my own, find out it didn't work, and somewhere in the mix, God did what he wanted to do. He admitted a whole lot of what I'm doing because I think it's a good idea. I'm not saying that's right, but how can we all agree that that's the case with all of us? We can talk all day about everything we do. We try to find the will of God and what God wants to do, but we do what we want to do so often that we don't even stop to think, is this God's will or not? I told you about the infamous camp meeting that I went to have. I was going to have a camp meeting. We needed some spirit in the church. We needed some life in the church. I typically had guys in that were, they'd cause you to think. I think Brother Fisher is a cause you to think kind of guy. And I thought, no, you know, around the fall, we're going to start having a camp meeting. I'll start small. I will start Sunday through Wednesday and so on, right? And we started on that Sunday evening. We were going to start. And I had a guy from Indiana coming down. And he was a camp meeting preacher. And that's the afternoon that the hurricane came through. Power out all over the place. Matter of fact, he tried to preach. You're talking about an anti-camp meeting environment. He's trying to preach by a Coleman lantern and nobody can even see their Bibles. There wasn't a holy amen, I think, the entire night. And then that night, he didn't show up the next night, and come to find out he's in the hospital because he had some kind of attack. The doctor said, you've got to get right back home. You can't stay. And so I lost my keynote speaker before the next night. And I said, Lord, I'm not sure I really should have done this. What, you mean you didn't clear it with me first? I know a preacher, and if I told you his name, you'd know him. He's dead in heaven now. I heard Jack Howes preach one time, and Jack Howes was preaching. I told you the story before. It's a true story. I heard him tell, as a matter of fact. He said Jack Howes was preaching, and he was preaching on keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, and at one point he's going to illustrate, and he came along, and he stepped up on the pew there, and he stepped up on the pew there, and he began to walk back, keeping his eyes ahead, and he hit the pews, didn't step on anybody's arm, went back about four or five pews, turned around, walked back, keeping his eyes fixed. That guy was there, and he said, man, he said, that was neat. And so he said, I've got to work that into a message. He said, I have my message there, and it had right there. It said, walk pews here. He said, he stepped up. He stepped the first pew. On the second pew, he stepped on a lady's arm. She screamed. He fell into the crowd. And he said, as they were picking him up, he said, guys, I don't think the Lord was in that. The fact is, we all end up doing something like that. Something that, you know, it's just the way it is. And Paul is having to defend himself because we all, to a degree, there are some things that we decide in the flesh. And I increasingly would rather my life go to where I know God wants me to do this and I know God wants me to do that, wouldn't you? But I would think Paul's one of those guys. If anybody had the mind of God, if anybody had the plan of God, if anybody had the direction of God, it had to be Paul. And now they're saying, he just walks after the flesh. Look at this in chapter 10, drop down to verse, I've read this, look at verse 9 and 10. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, say the next two words. Say they, there they are again. His letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. Look up here for a second. Look up here. Does Paul know what they said? Do you think he knows that because they said it to him? How many would say he knows that because somebody else said it to him, right? Would you not agree with that? His letters say they. The fact is there was something that happened and it created a why didn't he do that in the mind of the church? And that began the fertile foundation that everything else was built upon. If you would, there were those, and I think they were from without. I think they crept in, they saw an opportunity. And I think what they did is they said, well, didn't Paul say, you know, you said Paul's going to come by, he didn't come by, and I'm going to get that in a second. Yeah, well, you know, I thought for a long time, Paul just makes decisions on his own. He tries to act spiritual, but he's just making decisions on his own. And all because it could not have happened. I wrote this down. I won't read it, but I wrote it down. The book of 2 Corinthians should not have had to have been written. From this standpoint, the book of 2 Corinthians should not have had to have been written had it not been for the turn that took place in the church on the question of why. You know all they had to do? I mean, all they had to do is, Paul is at Ephesus? I thought he was coming by our place. He's going to Jerusalem from there? He didn't come by. Well, then write him a letter. Paul, you said you're come by. What happened? Can I give you my first point on the why? One that I've had to swallow because I'm probably the worst and I'm probably as guilty as anyone else with this. When you begin to question the why, if you want to keep the relationship close, you need to go to him. Matthew 18 is still in the Bible. One of the best messages I ever heard on Matthew 18 was done by Matt Marshall several years ago, 2016. And he preached a great message on it. Do you know what the whole principle of Matthew 18, you know, if your brother trespass against you? And this may not be a trespass, but if you're concerned, you need to clear it up, so go to him. You need to clear it up, so go to her. That's the idea. But the whole principle of Matthew 18 is simply this. If he will hear you, thou hast gained a brother. The whole idea is there's this has happened, and I want this to happen. And I am telling you, I'm being as transparent as I can be. I've got to be one of the world's worst in allowing things just to lay and live with the lump in the rug. Would anybody else be willing to say, amen, preacher, I know exactly what you're talking about? See, I think it's contagious within churches, and all of a sudden the church ends up, and I'm not saying this, when I'm not trying to insinuate anything, but I think what happens is the church ends up developing this to where we act like we're close, but we're not close, and it's not a good thing. And I think a little bit of striving for the unity is. Brother Jim, can I ask you a question? It was just today, Brother Ray texted me about something. He knows and I know. And he was just asking me, basically I stepped around him and I frankly shouldn't have. And he said, just, you know, keep me in the loop. And I said, Brother, I'm sorry. I'm sorry the way I appreciated him telling me that. And we're okay. We're okay. Yeah, right. Yeah, amen. Yeah. We're okay. Yeah. You say, why? Because he said, hey, brother. See, I don't think there's any exception to the Matthew 18 thing. Can I talk with you? Can I talk with you? Now, listen carefully. Let me tell you where it goes if we don't. Because I've watched this. I know this to be the case. I've watched it for years. If you leave it sit there, eventually there will be a departure. Departures that I don't think are necessary, but departures that respond simply because we didn't take care. There was a why issue. Why? Why? And that is where Satan works in the church. The why. Let me show you what the issue was. Can I show you real fast? Go, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter... Well, you know what? I have not finished. Go to 1 Corinthians. I have not finished the various other ones. Go to chapter 11. Look in chapter 11. And would you look with me in verse... look in verse 21, beginning. Watch this. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, when or wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? They. So am I. Are they Israelites? They. So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? They. So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Do you see the they? The they are the ones that stirred it up. God help me from not stirring something up, but I have. We'd like to say all day that we don't talk about people, but we do. Say amen right there. We do. I find myself saying, God, help me when I talk about someone to talk about them in a tone and in a way that I wouldn't mind talking to them face to face. That's my prayer. There was a pastor, he's here in the area, and I'm ashamed of this, okay? But there was a pastor here in the area, and I went to a restaurant in the area. It was one of the restaurants that had a section where there was a bar and that. I saw his son there. I went out, and his son had had a little bit of issue with that thing, and so you were surprised to see him sitting there. And I went out, and I forget who it was I made a statement to about it. But I shouldn't have. I forget how and when he got a hold of me, but the pastor called him and said, hey, brother. He said, did you see? And I said, well, yeah, I did. We hung up, but I didn't feel good. You say, why? Because I didn't go to him. So it was after church one night that I decided to hop in the car, drive to his place. I went to him and I said, brother, I have a major apology to make of you. Listen, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to us. We shook hands and we made it right. We shook hands, can I say this? And he forgave me. You say, why? Because that's what I went for. I went for his forgiveness because I had done wrong. But I wanted this. I didn't want this. Do you know how much of this we live with? It becomes normal. That's just the way it is. This. And God says, no, no, it's this. And the only way it can be this is by that which every joint supplieth. So I don't want it to be this and this. I want it to be this. Here's what happened. Go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll make a few statements and then we'll be done tonight. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and here's the issue. The issue is what I just read in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He said in 15, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. Now, for make things short, look up here. He never showed up. Paul said, I planned to come and see you. I told you I would, but he didn't. And so all of a sudden now the church is a little bit upset. They're bothered. You say, why? What? Here it is. Look, why didn't he keep his word? Why didn't he come? Subjective. Where did he go? No question. We know where he went. Where's he at? We know where he's at. And we know where he's not. He's not here, but I don't know why he's not here. Well, then you should get information to him and ask him. Or what you do is you say, why wouldn't he have come here? Can I show you an interesting verse out of this? Hold your fingers there, and if you would, go over to chapter 12 real fast. Chapter 12. And look what grows out of the why. And boy, do I know this happens. On both sides of this, I know this happens. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, look what it says. In verse 13, look what he says. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches? Stop. Did you get it? Where was it that you were inferior to other churches? Why'd he even say that? Because apparently That was one of the accusations that grew out of the why. Am I right? That's one of the accusations. Well, I'll tell you why I think it is. Not, I'll tell you what it is. I'll tell you why I think it is. God deliver us from, I tell you why I think it is. God deliver me from that. I'll tell you what I think it is. I just think that the other churches are more important than we are. Do you see it? Why? Because he just didn't show up. Now go back to chapter 1 again. Let me show you something. Let me show you. So Paul writes, and he begins 2 Corinthians in explaining the why to put this fire out. I want you to look what it says, if you would, in verse chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness." Do you remember 1 Corinthians? You read 1 Corinthians? It's certainly not a letter that would say, wow, that's heartwarming. He just chews them out. He rebukes them for their carnality. He rebukes them for their inner church divisions. He rebukes them for their unsound doctrine. And he said, one reason I didn't come, he said, I just didn't want to make my second presence. I didn't really know how you had received that. And if you hadn't received it well, it wasn't going to be good. If you hadn't received 1 Corinthians properly, my visit was not going to be a good visit. And frankly, I just decided I didn't want to show up and make it bad again. And you look up here and listen. I understand that. There's nobody in this church that understands that better than I understand that. If a pastor loves his people, the last thing he really wants to do is make them sad. The last thing he wants to do is upset them. I remember a case. I won't go into it, but there was a young lady. My wife and I were in the office. She was a member of the church. She came into the office. She asked me to, she asked me to perform a wedding, but she had been living with a guy. And I said, well, we'll perform it, but we need to do it privately. We're not going to do a wedding of honor because... I said, what do I say to the kids that try to do right? I mean, you know, and so we're going to do that. And boy, she got up and she just, I remember her walking right out this aisle. And I remember my wife and I walking right behind her. Saying, sister, we're praying for you. Mad as can be. I believe I did right. But that wasn't fun. That wasn't fun. I personally, if I've got, and I've got many of them, if I've got a fault in the pastorate, one of my biggest faults is I just don't want to, look and say, look, you're not doing right. Please save that. Well, preacher, you have to, I understand that. Paul had said, I'll come by, but one of the first things he says is, I just don't want to be the heavy. I don't want to make you sad. I'm glad he said that because I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to say, you know, I'm going to put this on him and it's going to be awkward and it's not going to feel good and I hate that. I don't want that to be the case. God knows I don't want it to be the case. But he has to write this because if he doesn't, it's just going to grow as a cancer and it'll get worse. That's the first thing he said. I just didn't come because I didn't want to be the heavy. I didn't want to make you sorry again. 1 Corinthians was hard enough. Matter of fact, you know what he said about 1 Corinthians in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians? He said, we'll go over there, look at it, look what he says, chapter 7. I can't quote it exactly right, so go to chapter 7 and look what he said. He said in verse 8, he said, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, 1 Corinthians, I do not repent, though I did repent." Do you hear what he's saying? He said, although I made you sorry by writing that and sending it to you, I don't repent for sending it, although I did repent for sending it. So he licks it, he puts the stamp on it, he drops it in the mailbox. As he drops it in the mailbox, he said, man, I wish I'd get that back. Man, I wish I hadn't sent that. That's what's going on. That is the heart of a man who loves people. You show me some. I had a preacher one time say, "See, you know what God? You know what my calling is." He went to churches and he blew them up. I'm not kidding. He went there and he blew them up. There was always something wrong in the churches he'd go to, and he was God's man for just going in and blowing them up. You know what I think? I don't think he was God's man for going in churches and blowing them up. I just think he liked to blow things up. That's what I think. I just think it fit his personality, so he figured out a way to make it spiritual. Because a shepherd loves his sheep. One of the biggest difficulties I've got in this place, very jealous. Watch how you talk to him. And maybe you think I'm overkill on that. I may be overkill, but watch how you talk to him. I've talked stern. There's been times I've talked very stern, but it's not necessarily my makeup, and I certainly don't like to. And before you try to judge my character, the Apostle Paul said I didn't show up for the same reason. I'd already made it bad. There's been times where I had to talk to someone, and here was an issue, and I took care of the issue, and here just a short time later, another issue came up. I'm thinking, man, I can't go to him with a second issue. You say, well, I just dealt with him with that issue. You may not understand that, but I understand that. Amen. And you might say this, you might say, no, preacher, listen, if there's a problem, you just bring it to me. I know you say that. But it's different when it happens. Remember a guy came here one time, he said, you know, I'm very plain spoken. And he said, because of that, I offend people sometimes. He said, now, I myself, I'm not very easily offended. That guy had the thinnest skin. I think I could see through his arms. That guy had the thinnest skin I ever saw in my life. You say, why? Because he viewed himself, no, preacher, I can take it. And I understand that. Understand it's necessary. And I appreciate that attitude. Just understand this. Understand that whether it's me or you, nobody likes to say, can I talk to you about something a little heavy? I appreciated very short text. Very short text. He was very careful with me. He said, you jerk. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He didn't write like that. He didn't. It wasn't a long text, but I said, man. And I wrote him back a longer text. At the end of it, I said again, thank you. Thank you. I explained myself. You say, why? Why? I wanted him to understand what was going on. Not that it made it right. It didn't make it right. But I wanted to be as transparent can be. Can I say this? There's transparency in the why. There's transparency in the why. And transparency is what keeps us like this. Amen. Are we all right tonight? Let me show you the second thing he says. In 2 Corinthians, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, I didn't come because I was not going to come in heaviness to you. But look what it says in chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Would everybody hold your fingers there and go to Acts 16? I'll show you exactly what he's talking about. Acts chapter 16, please. In Acts chapter 16, it says in verse 8, and they passed by Masaya and came down to Troas. He said, when I came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. You know what we call this? This is known as the Macedonian vision. You know, he goes on to say, he said, a door was opened up unto me. In another place, he calls it an effectual door. I want to stop back and I want to see you guys, but you know what? I was there at Troas and something happened that I didn't expect. Do you not remember how he ended up at Troas? Do you remember how he ended up there? It was in Acts 15 where he looked at Barnabas and he said, let's go back and visit all the churches that we've established. Let's go back there and visit all the churches that we've established. And he gets to Troas. And it sends him another way because he has a Macedonian vision. What you guys, listen, I don't know why you think I didn't come to you. It's not that I don't love you and it's not that you're less important than somebody else. It really isn't. I can understand you may be feeling that way, just that evil surmising stuff that goes on in our heads. I get that. But I didn't really know how you had, at that point, I didn't know how you had received 1 Corinthians. And I knew this, I did not want to come to you in heaviness a second time. But beyond that, furthermore, when I went to Troas, there was a door that opened up. Well, Paul, you should send letters out so we all know what you're doing. Brother, when you make a change on the field, make sure you inform everybody. No, why not just cut them some slack and let them do the service of the Lord? Amen. I know churches right now, honestly, I know churches, and we're pretty liberal on it. I do want to hear what's going on around the world with the missionaries. I do, and sometimes I'll talk to Brother and Sister McCray, how long has it been since we've heard from them, and I'm just kind of curious. It's not a matter of, you know, marking off the check marks. And I know some churches say we want a prayer letter every month. That's crazy. If you had to write a prayer letter, everything that went on in your life for the Lord in 1 month, how many dry prayer letters would you write? Well, same old, same old. Isn't that right? Come on. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's nice weather. We went to the park one day. Thank you for supporting us. No. The fact is, they'd be busy all over the place just trying to get prayer letters out, not to mention the money that would take to spend it, send it around, or just the time involved in it. Paul, you should have told us. I'm sorry, but I'm not sending out my schedule on Google for everybody to take a look so they know and they can understand. There's a certain amount of understanding that we have to have with each other. Can we agree with that? There's a certain amount of understanding. But there are times when our understanding is stretched. And when it's stretched, the why becomes a dangerous thing. I want to give you just about 3 things on, not very much at all, just a few thoughts on why. And then we'll pray, go downstairs, and we'll have cookies. Amen. I've already told you the first one. If the why concerns you, go to the person. You know, it says in Matthew, it says, go to him alone. I think I told you quite some time back, I've said it many times, you know what God's been doing for 30 years in my life? Amongst other things, you know what he's been doing? He's been trying to teach me to keep my yap shut. If it doesn't need to be said, don't say it. The Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. You know, discretion, which we're supposed to be teaching, are we not? Discretion. Old men are to teach it, old women are to teach it. Discretion. What is discretion? Some would say discretion has to do with a wardrobe. Some would have to do with things you reveal and let people know. The fact is that's not really, the core of discretion is simply this. Whether it be a wardrobe, discretion is something you decide what needs to be revealed. Whether it's subject matter or wardrobe, and here's what it comes down to. Discretion says, who needs to know, when do they need to know, and where do they need to know? And I could even add, and how do they need to know? It's just a matter of saying, do they need to know this? I had a fellow one time, he said, did you hear about so-and-so? And I said, no, and I said, I really prefer not to. I said, unless I need to know, I don't want to know. Folks, listen, if I can be a help to someone, I want to be a help to someone, but I do not want to know everybody's world. If I need to know it to be a help, I had someone, I said, do I need to know? Otherwise, I don't want to. You say, why? Because it's just something else that I've got to say, pocket away, and until I can forget it or whatever, I don't want to. And there's been times I've had to because it's a help to someone and to get some things off their chest. The fact is go to them alone. Say, hey, can we talk? I love every person in this church. I really do. God, here's what I'm saying. I love every person in this church. And I'd like to be closer to many. But I don't know that the closeness is everybody's fault or anybody's fault, but I know there's some fault in me. And this is not a night for the pastor to confess. I'm saying that first, hoping that you will look and say, you know, some of the fault's me too. A husband and wife doesn't get apart because of one, it's two. And many times it's a misunderstanding. What's the understanding? Why did you do that? Why did you say that? Why? I remember what he said. Clyde Lunsford, all minds clear. I just want to go to bed tonight and know my mind's clear. I want to know my heart, my mind is clear. I want to sleep well. Amen. But that's just not in just keeping things quiet. It's also in God, help me. I want to make sure that people, that I have a transparency to people. The why. When you're asked why, would you do me a favor? Clearly and completely answer it. I have this written down. You'll understand it from back when Gore and Bush ran together. No hanging chads. The why should make sense. When it doesn't, it raises questions. Why should make sense? When the why doesn't make sense, and it does, I mean, I told you this morning about the police officer pulled me over. I didn't gripe at him. You say, why? I understood exactly why he pulled me over. It made sense. I go over, he sees me, I hit the brakes real fast, and I go around the other way. I look like I'm trying to get away from him. I get it. And there are times that I guarantee I've done something, and you've thought in your mind, why did he do that? If you doubt, please ask me. I'll be honest. By the grace of God, I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you the why I will. I feel like I'm depressing everybody tonight, honestly. When the why is not answered, evil surmisings begin. Unanswered whys become the foundation on which assumptions and accusations grow. An unspoken distance developed between the brethren. This distance will feather until the event is visited and cleared up, or it will grow until there is a departure. You say, well, you should be able to forgive. You should let it go. Let me tell you a story real fast. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Well, just let it go. Just let it go. Now, look up here for a second and listen very carefully, okay? Recently, I've come up with this in my head, a way of explaining what things that go on in churches, even in homes. Sometimes a cyst develops because of an injury. And it just, you know, something happens, maybe an infection or whatever, and the body encapsulates it. And so it becomes a cyst. You know what a cyst is? A cyst is something that really does nothing for the body, but the body feeds it. But more importantly, becomes a source of irritation. You bump it on something, all of a sudden it gets inflamed again. Have you ever been in a church where the same thing keeps coming up? You see, the only way to get rid of it is I got to cut the cyst out. It has to come out. And I don't like doing that. You don't like doing that. But to leave it go just affects, it does this. And I don't want that. I don't want it in my life. I don't want it in my home. I don't want it in the church I attend. I don't. Let me tell you about David. Well, you should just be able to get over it. Shimei. Remember Shimei? David is fleeing from Absalom. Say amen so I know you're out there. David is fleeing from Absalom. And Shimei, who is a Benjamite, that's the tribe of Saul that David took the kingdom from, that God ripped the kingdom from and gave it to the family of David. Shimei's walking up above and he curses David with a terrible curse. You know why? He's got a bitterness in him at David. He only sees David as usurping the throne, killing off Saul's tribe, his people. He only sees David as an instigator in this and wrong in this. He said, you go up, you bloody man. This is before the blood of the house of Saul. And David goes on. Abishai says, let me kill him. And David says, no, leave him alone. So he gets out there and ultimately Absalom is killed. David's on his way back. Guess who meets him? You ever read the story? Abishai. And Abishai's going, oh, king, please. I said some foolish things. Please don't hold me guilty. And please don't do anything to me. And blah, 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 blah. And David said, you're not going to die. And we see that and we say, well, David forgave him. But in 1 Kings, when Solomon's getting ready to take the throne, guess what David says to Solomon? You remember Shimei. And you remember the grievous curse that he cursed me with. He said, don't let his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. Now what you're thinking is, well, that was terrible on David. No. It was not that David didn't kill him. David did not have him killed. David said this. David said, I may let this go, but I don't trust you. It was an issue of trust. You've got a guy, the first chance he starts running you down like you're guilty because you took the throne from his family. That's what's residing on the inside, and he apologizes just to keep his head on his shoulders. I can't even trust the apology. That's what David says. And so Solomon, know this. Know that you have someone there that's got some bad stuff in their heart. Watch them and deal wisely with them. You know what that was? You say, well, what should have Shimei done? I'll tell you what I'd have done. I'd have gone before the king after that and said, King, listen, I know you didn't kill me, and I thank you for your mercy in that, but I would have figured out some way. I would have gone to him and begged forgiveness. I'd have gone to him and I'd have begged, I want to show some way that I'm for you. I'm going to be for you. I'd have done my best to do that. Because the only way to fix it is for David to say, his heart's changed. Man, this is a depressing message. Good night. The point I'm making is this. When you deal with it, you have to deal with it to a satisfaction. When it's not answered, evil surmises begin. But let me say this in finishing up tonight. Yet when the why is answered, it gives understanding and even compassion. Here Proverbs 6 says, Proverbs 6:30, it says this. It says that men do not despise a man when he steals to feed his family. Now, he's still going to pay it back, what, fourfold? But it's an interesting statement. They don't despise him. Didn't he do wrong? Didn't he steal? Why don't you despise him? He's just trying to feed his family. Do you all see how understanding doesn't make it right, but it does temper the reaction? Do you get that? That's something we tend to lose sometimes in church. Everything is not cut and dry. Everything is not, you know, an outline letter. Things happen. People have issues. And you got to be understanding. Understanding why gives me understanding. Why did you do that? Now, let me tell you. And you explain the why. It may not make it right, but it gives me understanding. I got it. Okay. All right. Amen. See, there is a closeness that can develop when it's within the why. Keep things clear between one another. The why must be, well, I've had people ask me if I'm upset with them. I appreciate them coming to me. You know what I ask them? You know I ask back? Typically what I'll ask? I'll say, no. What made you think that? Why'd I say that? Understanding. What made you? What am I doing? I mean, it looks whatever. Why? I don't want to do that to somebody. And so I want to understand. The why helps in the understanding. And why is transparency? Why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? I'm sorry I did it because of this. You know, I'm sorry. It's a knee-jerk reaction. I have done my best, beloved. Listen, I have done my best for the years I've been here, especially in the past several years. I've done my best to be transparent. I fail at this. I don't do well at that. I struggle with this. I'm almost hypocritical in preaching some of this stuff tonight. But I have to do it. You say, why? I keep saying that. Why? Why do you have to do it? Because it's the only way we can get like this rather than superficial. And this is going to stand the test of time. This will not. We're talking, and he said, you know, there's only one that's subjective. And I said, you know what? That's right. And because of that, it can cause more trouble than any of the other ones. So God help us to be clear with one another. I've had some of you, you've wrote and said, hey, are we okay? And I've tried to write, yeah, we're fine. And so I guess what I'm saying is moving forward, and we're done tonight, moving forward, I don't want to have superficial. Are we okay with that? I don't want to have superficial. But if we're not going to have superficial, there has to be honesty. And believe me, if I walk up to Brother Jim and say, Brother Jim, why? And me asking him makes him mad. I know me. I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to back off. I'll be friendly. I'll be nice. But I'm going to back off. And it will not be close. And I don't want that. So God, help me to be an inquisitor for the sake of the body and for the sake of closeness. And God, help me to be an explainer. I want to explain because I want us to be close. I think we are. You know, when I preach a message like this, sometimes like, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? No, it's not even a matter of that. We need this. By the way, if you can't use it in the church, and this is what I primarily talked about, how about taking it home with you? There's nothing worse than evil surmisings with a home between husbands and wives or kids and parents. I'll look at my wife sometimes. You ever look at your wife and they have that look? And you think it's the look that says, man, I'm in trouble. You ever have that look? Do you guys not have that look? All right. And sometimes it's because you're in trouble. And sometimes I'll look and say, is everything okay? Yeah. Sure. What are you saying? I said, just look on you. No, I'm fine. It could be I'm a little tired. It could be. And she goes into an explanation of why. And our heart has always been, honey, between me and you, let's keep it crystal, okay? Want it crystal between us. You say, why? Nothing between us. Nothing between us. That'd be good for husbands and wives. It'd be good for a church. Don't ever get so upset when someone comes and say, why did you do this or why didn't you do that? Don't get upset about that. Answer it. And you might have to say, you know what? I didn't think that one through. You know what? I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Well, then get it right. But it's also an opportunity to say, you know what? I know what you're thinking. I know it looks that way. Thank you for being at my attention. But it's not. Let me reassure you, whatever. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Appreciate you coming out tonight.